If you're just joining us this morning, we're in a study of the book of Ephesians, and we made it to chapter 4. So I'd ask that you turn with me there. We'll be reading our passage in just a moment. You remember last week, though, we stopped where Paul was really exhorting us not to live as if we were not Christians. You know, he says, don't live like the world. Don't live like those who are not trusting in Jesus Christ. Not to live like those who are not trusting in God's promises gained for us and realized for us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ by his life, death, and resurrection. He wants us not to live like the world, and so he exhorts us. You remember last week that we said this exhortation, and really it's a command, it's from Jesus to us. It's not just from Paul, but it's from God to us. We also said that this command was not only from Jesus, but that it could only be realized in our lives through Jesus. He is the source of our ability to respond to this command to not live like the world. It is in trusting in Jesus alone that we not only find forgiveness of our sins, but really through daily gospel-centered living, we realize the power of the gospel, the power of Holy Spirit in our lives, which increasingly enables us to live the Christian life. We surrender to God in every area of life instead of continuing our own self-sanctification projects. Now, this is not a let go and let God talk, but it is surrender. And the effort we bring is repentance and faith in Jesus, along with prayer and Bible study and fellowship with believers and all the means of grace that God has appointed. But I want to suggest to you this morning that if you struggle like I do, then you tend to just try harder to change through your own efforts. What I mean is we tend to operate in the flesh. And in some ways, we almost can't help it because our battle with the flesh, well, it's often raw and real. And it's very hard not to be self-reliant when our old self wants to cling on to our new self. But Scripture calls us to put off our old self and be the newly created self that God intends for us to be. But it is the grace that flows from Christ in our lives as we confess our sins and trust in Him, the power of the gospel, the work of Holy Spirit, which God ordained as His means to enable us to live the Christian life. So last week we stressed that it was in relationship with Jesus, that it was from Him that this command came to us to put off the old self. It was in Him that our faith must be placed. So it's in this relationship with Him and our union with Him that this command is to be lived out. But Paul wasn't satisfied just to give us a general exhortation that we would be different from the world. So we noted last week that in Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32, that Paul would give us 6 concrete examples of what it means to live distinctively as a Christian and to not live in accordance with the prevailing moral values of the world around us. So today we're going to read the entire passage, verses 25 through 32, but we're only going to get to verse 25. And over the next few weeks, I want to camp out on these 6 concrete examples and ask the Lord, by His Word and Spirit, that He might work them deeply into our hearts. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we read His Word. Lord, this is Your Word, but sometimes our hearts are so tricky. And sometimes we're confused and we misunderstand Your truth or we deflect it. You mean it for us. You aim it at our hearts. After all, You are God and Your Word is truth. But we miss the point. Not because You haven't spoken clearly, but because our hearts are exceedingly wicked and deceitful above all things. And so, Lord, we need Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds so that we may behold the wonderful truths in Your Word. We ask that You would speak to us, O God, by Your Word and by Your Spirit, and help us to receive Your Word and respond and embrace Your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand with me as we read Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. This is God's Word. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to his word, and may he write the eternal truths of it on your heart and mine. Apostle Paul has a simple word to say to us today, but it is so hard. It is so clear that the simplest child among us understands this exhortation, but it's hard to perform. It's easy to comprehend what Paul is exhorting us to do, but it's very difficult to speak the truth in the way that he calls us to speak the truth in this passage consistently. And yet we must understand what an enormous gospel of grace, God-glorifying, body-building, people of God-unifying truth that the Apostle Paul is speaking is. There are really just two things I want us to see this morning. First of all, I want us to see Paul's challenge to us to put away falsehood. Because he knows that falsehood is the way of the world. I mean, all we have to do is just look around in the world today and see how falsehood has absolutely gripped us. I mean, just turn on your television. Watch the news for 2 minutes. Watch advertisements that come at us. We see that lying is so pervasive in our culture. Use this deodorant and you'll be attractive to all women. I mean, guys, if you want to just take an objective look in the mirror with me for a moment, you're going to believe that? Really? Or women, you know, buy this cream and put it on your eyes and it'll remove all your wrinkles. Well, later you find out that the company was sued because the claims didn't work and they had to admit that the photos of their models had been retouched. Another company purports to sell health food, nutrition bars, snacks, and so forth. They advertise that their products are all natural, when in reality they're full of synthetic and unnaturally processed ingredients, some of which are considered hazardous. Most of the advertising aimed at us today is dishonest in some way. And if we were reflective about what's being done to us, we would be falling all over the floor that we could actually be duped by this. But we live in a world of lies. I mean, why is it we are such a litigious society? Well, it's very lucrative, for one reason. And we all like to do lawyer jokes, and we like to laugh about these lawyers, of course. That is until you need one. But you know, one reason we have a nation filled with lawyers, it's that we have undermined the rule of law. We've done that by undermining the principles which undergird the rule of law. And so we need a lot of lawyers to protect us from ourselves, because we are a nation of liars. There's a story of a seminary professor and a pastor who was invited to speak at a large church. He began his sermon in a provocative way. He asked, "How many of you are murderers?" No one raised their hand. "How many of you are thieves?" No one raised their hand. "How many of you are liars?" One guy on the back row raised his hand. Professor said, "I see we have one honest man in the house today. One who admitted he was a liar." Because lying is a huge problem in our culture, but it's also in us. And you know, that's not anything new. Because Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, what was his response? "Lord, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Lying is a huge problem. It's pervasive in our culture, and it has permeated the church. So Paul says to us first, don't live like the world in the way that you don't tell the truth. No, instead of speaking falsely, speak truthfully. But the second thing he's wanting to say to us positively is, we're to speak the truth to our neighbors. Now this portion here, this exhortation, verse 25b, it's actually from part of Zechariah 8, verse 16, where it says, speak the truth to one another. Zechariah talks about speaking truth with one's neighbor, who in context is a fellow Israelite, brought back as a remnant to the New Jerusalem. Well, Paul applies this prophecy to the New Covenant community because the church is the eschatological people of God, which consists of remnant Jews and Gentiles, like Paul's audience, brought into one house as a new human race. We saw that in Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 21. Recognizing especially that in the body of Christ, in the church, when we speak the truth, we're literally speaking truth to ourselves. Because we are all one body. That's really all it wants to see this morning. So point one in our outline, verse 25, he says, put away falsehood. We're to put off a life of speaking untruthfully, and conversely, we're to put on a life of telling the truth for God's glory and to maintain unity in the body of Christ. And notice the very last thing he says in verse 25, for we are members of one another. Because truth-telling, well, it has an impact on the unity of our fellowship, on the unity of the body. So our truth-telling is not only a matter of doing what God has told us to do, not only a matter of glorifying God with our speech, not only a matter of being a people of integrity, but it actually has a direct impact on the unity of the church, unity of God's people, the unity of husbands and wives and families. And so the apostle says, put off a life of speaking untruthfully and put on a life of telling the truth for God's glory and for the body's unity. Now, you know, again, you may be sitting there saying, well, look, I am not a liar. I mean, that is not a problem I have. I may be a lot of things, but a liar, well, that's not one of them. But when your wife confronts you with sin and you deny it and you try to make excuses for it, you're lying. When you tear down another person by your speech, when you don't speak of them as God would have you speak of them, you're speaking untruthfully, therefore. And when you make commitments that you don't follow through on, you're speaking falsely. Dear friends, lying in its manifold forms is pervasive in the life of the modern world. And Paul's saying something radical here. He's saying something very countercultural. He's saying, do not live like the world in this way. Now, there are four thoughts I want to mention, and I hope will help organize what I'm going to try to say under this one point. Actually, there are five words, but four thoughts. The first one is grace. The second one is unity. And then thirdly, two words for the price of one, God's glory. And then fourthly, there's pride. So let's just follow me through these words as we explore what Paul's saying here. I want you to understand first what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that this is the way to become a Christian. He's not saying this is the way to get right with God, to be saved. To do that, to get right with God or be saved, is that you keep the commandments, you tell the truth. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying do this and live. He's saying God has given you life by His grace. Now do this. And that makes all the difference in the world. That is the difference between moralism, is the difference between legalism, is the difference between that and the gospel logic of Scripture that says God does not tell us do this and live. Because if that were the basis whereby we're going to stand before the Lord one day, I've got some really bad news for you and for me. We're all in big trouble. Because if the good news is do this and live, we're all going to go to hell. But praise God, that is not the good news. The good news is that Jesus has saved His people to the uttermost. And all who turn away from ourselves, we turn away from our bad works, but we also turn away from our good works in terms of our merit with God. And we look to Him in truth for salvation as He's offered in the gospel. Then we are credited by God with Jesus' good works. We're credited with what He has done. We're credited with His perfection. We're declared righteous, even though we are not righteous, all because of Jesus. And then we're free to live the life that God intends for us to live in the first place, even before sin entered into this now wretched and fallen world. So the good news is not do this and live, but Christ, having given us good news in the gospel, He then calls us by saying, "Brothers and sisters, I have saved you out of darkness into my marvelous light. So live this way. Be what I've made you to be. Live out the reality of grace. You are free from sin's penalty, and you're free from sin's dominating power. Oh yes, sin's influence is still raw and real, but you're free from the dominating power of sin. It is all by my free grace. So live out the reality of grace." And therefore, we need to understand and remember that when Paul says, "Put away falsehood, speak truthfully," he's not telling you how to be saved. He's not telling us how to be justified. He's telling us how a justified and saved Christian therefore lives. Now, Paul doesn't stop to tell us that every single time. Although I'll say in his defense, he's probably said it about 30 times from chapters 1 through 4 already. In fact, he's just said it in the previous three verses. So we'll not misunderstand what he's saying. He's just said, what has changed us? Well, it is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. His resurrection power has put to death our old self and has raised us again to newness of life, and that we're a new people. We have new selves. We're new creatures, new creations. And what is that but a testimony that it is God's grace that has changed us? It's not some monumental spiritual self-help project that saved us. It's God's grace that saved us to the uttermost. So when Paul says do this and he gives us a command, he's not saying this is how you get saved. He's saying this is how the people that God has saved by His grace are to live. And that's so important because we're a generation that does not like commands anyway. We're pretty much anti-authority on everything. And the minute that someone says do something, we bristle. We don't like it. It's almost like we have to feel like doing something, or we won't even pursue it. You know, that has to do not only with our personal lives, but it spills over into our willingness to do ministry and to pursue the propagation of God's kingdom and everything in between. We are a consumer culture. We're all affected by that. You know what consumers do? They pick and choose, and they only buy and do what they want. Period. And while Christianity isn't merely a list of do's and don'ts, it does entail some do's and don'ts. And I want to suggest to you there may be an understandable reason why we react to somebody telling us do this or don't do that. And that's because in our world today, we think we have an external problem that needs to be dealt with internally. That is, we think that something has happened to us. See, it's our circumstances. Somebody has done us wrong. Christianity, on the other hand, says you have it exactly the opposite. The problem is internal, but the answer is external. The problem is not what has been done to you. And I don't say that in any way to minimize the horrific things that have happened to some people and the consequences it has had in their lives and in their behavior. But the fundamental problem we have is not external to us. It's within us. Therefore, the only hope is not in us, but it's outside of us. It's found in Jesus Christ. Now, I think that while even we will deny that, we'll often try to heal ourselves, we innately know that there is something wrong in us that needs to be fixed. Anybody who's been reflective for 30 seconds knows that. And we fear an external command. There's a knee-jerk reaction that knows that no command can fix us. And you are right. No command can fix you or me. It's only the grace of Jesus Christ. But remember, Paul's not saying that to people who have not experienced the grace of Christ. He's not saying that to unbelievers. Stop speaking falsely. Start speaking truthfully. He's speaking to people who are awash in the realization of God's saving, gracious love for them in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, now you, having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, do this. See, Paul's only saying what Jesus said. You remember how Jesus would say to his disciples, and John records this so many times, and so do the other Gospels. He would say to them, "It is my meat to do the will of him who sent me." You see what Jesus is saying there? I mean, just picture your favorite, most delicious meal for a moment. For me, that would be a venison tenderloin cooked on the grill, just barely medium rare, with a side order of peppers and onions. But picture your favorite meal and that you savor every bite. You see what Jesus is saying? For me to do the Father's will is like that. Really, for us to follow God's command should be like that. It's like savoring the finest cut of meat ever prepared. I love it. You can't keep me from it. I dream about it. See, Paul's saying those to us who know the true and living God, well, we savor, we love, we delight to do what He calls us to do because of His grace to us. So there's my first word, grace. The second one will go quicker. The unity Paul wants to express to you and me that our truth-telling has a direct consequence on the unity of the body of Christ. Our truth-telling has a direct consequence on our fellowship, the communion, the union, the familyness of the people of God. You realize that every word you say either builds up or tears down. It either brings people closer together or it divides. Every word you say, every word either builds up or tears down the people of God. So Paul's saying, I want you to understand that truth-telling, it's not just about your personal integrity. It's not just about your character growth. It's about the unity of the people of God. So the reason Paul's exhorting us here to tell the truth is why? In this whole passage, his concern has been what? We are to express the unity that God has already given us. He's already brought us together, Paul said. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, men, women, boys, and girls, all into one body. And he says, tell the truth. Why? Because truth-telling brings the body together. Not telling the truth, speaking falsely, well, that tears it apart. And so he says, every time you think about your speech, the words you speak, remember that your words have consequences for the unity of the body. So that's my second word, unity. Remember that unity serves as a larger purpose also. And that's the third word. Actually, it's the third two words. God's glory. He said it's not just that unity is good in and of itself, although it is. He's saying that unity itself serves a larger purpose. And what is that purpose? It is to be the display of God's glory in the world. Our unity is to be a display of God's glory in the world. Our truth-telling is to serve that unity and so be a display of God's glory to the world. You know, one of the ways that we can tell who people are sometimes is by the clothes they wear, especially if it's a uniform. I mean, firemen, they have special uniforms. Part of it's protective, part of it's just what they wear every day so they can do their job. And when we see that, we say, there is a fireman. Policemen, they have special uniforms that they wear to help them do the job that they're called to do. When we see them in their uniform, we say, that is a policeman. People who serve in the armed forces, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, the various branches of military service have uniforms. And when they put those on, we're able to easily identify them. We say, hey, there is a Marine. Hey, there is a soldier. There is a sailor. There is an airman. We know who they are by what they wear. But Paul doesn't tell Christians to wear some kind of distinctive clothing so that when we walk down the street, everybody can look and say, oh, there goes a Christian. Instead, he says, I want you to put on truthfulness in your speech to one another. Your uniform, the clothing that you're going to wear to set you apart from the world, it's going to be your truthfulness to one another. Now, that's not the only thing, because he's going to say five other things illustratively in this passage. But you see, Paul's point is that it is how we relate to one another. It's the overflow of our hearts in our speech, in our character, and our behavior. That is going to be the witness to the world that we have been saved by the grace of Christ. And it's going to be what? It's going to be a display of God's glory. So God's glory is at stake in the way that I speak to you. Not only how I speak to you from this pulpit, but the way I speak to you throughout the week. And God's glory is at stake in the way that you speak to your husband or the way you speak to your wife. And God's glory is at stake in the way that parents speak to their children and the way children speak to their parents. And God's glory is at stake in the way families in the congregation speak to one another. And God's glory is at stake in the way we as a whole congregation speak to one another. Because our truth-telling is to be a display of God's glory to the world. It's to show that we really are different. It's like a uniform that we put on. So that people will know they are Christians. They are members of the body. I mean, they are here for God's glory. Surely God is among them. That's my three words: grace, unity, God's glory. And then there's the fourth one, pride. Because, you know, behind all lying, all of it, behind all lying is pride. Now, that's true in so many ways today. I don't even have time to explain that if we stayed here till 4 o'clock. But let me give you just two examples real quick. There's that petty pride that's behind the belittling of other people in our speech, which is an aspect of not telling the truth. You know, there's a desire in all of us to be thought more highly of than others. And oftentimes, the way we achieve that is by tearing others down so that we look better. And that's lying. That's falsehood. That's not truth-telling. And behind it is pride. It's the desire to be thought more highly of. You know, and if I have to tear somebody else down to do that so I can be thought highly of, then I'm just going to do that whenever I need to. We say that to ourselves, or we don't say it, we just do it anyway. But then there's this self-advancing pride that's behind much of our false speech. You know, where there's something that we want, or there's something that we want to protect, you know, in ourselves or about ourselves or what we've done or what we've failed to do. And we'll use false speech to advance our own purposes because of pride. You know, we'll embellish where we need to. We'll leave out some details. We'll try to add others that will favor our cause. Whatever we need to do to prop up our own reputation, it's all because of pride. But either way, you see the point. If you're going to deal with your tongue, if you're going to deal with your speech, you're going to have to look at your heart first. Because every problem from the tongue, Jesus said it, Paul said it, James said it starts in the heart. And so if we're really going to deal with this, well, we got to start with our heart. And we recognize that pride really underlies all false speech. So that's point one. I promise you point two won't be as long. We've only got a couple of minutes left. Point two, Paul says, in contrast to the way of the world, in contrast to what we were apart from the saving grace of Christ, that we were to live out this truth, point two, speak the truth to your neighbor and to your fellow believers. Basically, it's to your community of faith. We're to speak the truth to our neighbors, our fellow believers. His exhortation really doesn't make any hard distinctions between those. He quotes the command, speak truth to our neighbors. And then he reminds us that our Christian neighbors happen to be members of the same body of which we are a part. In other words, Paul says, imagine this. When you lie to one another, you're literally lying as a Christian. You're lying to yourself because that Christian to whom you're speaking falsely, is a member of the same body of which you are a part. Every Christian is connected to our head, who is Jesus Christ. We are all part of His body, and so when one person in the body lies to another person, we're literally lying to our own body. We're lying to ourselves. Imagine that. Self-deceived. And we say, well, I'm not doing that. But when you're confronted with sin and you don't face it, when you try to divert or deflect, well, you lie. And there's an ounce of truth in the harshest of criticism. And when you're tearing someone down, when you ought to be honoring them, both as a human being created in the image of God, if a believer, one who has been saved by the inestimable precious blood of Jesus, and if you're unwilling to tell the truth because I don't know, you're afraid it's going to hurt your reputation, or it's going to hurt somebody's feelings, or your own sin or pride might be exposed. But if you don't tell the truth, it's going to allow them and you to continue down a road to destruction. And you're going to continue down that same road. So then you're failing to speak the truth when you do that. Friends, the apostle says, do you understand that the unity of the body is at stake here? And the witness of the body is at stake here? And your own well-being is at stake here? God's glory is at stake? There's a lot at stake. I'll close with this. Those who love the truth, when the truth is spoken, it will bring us closer together. Whether it's in directly taught biblical doctrine or the truth about sin and shortcoming, whatever, if you love the truth, you'll receive it. Now, it might take some prayer. It might take some heart searching. But at the end of the day, every true Christian, if you love truth, you will receive it. But for people who don't love the truth, it's only going to offend you. It's only going to make you angry. What Paul is saying to us, Christian, you've been given new life through Jesus Christ. Put on that uniform that Jesus gave you. Put on that robe that Jesus bought with his own blood and live like a Christian, telling the truth. Lord, this is an area that reminds us again, we don't even have a chance to begin to do this unless there's an awesome work of your Holy Spirit. We vowed when we became members of this church we would live as Christians in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit. But for so many of us, those are just words. And by your Spirit, Lord, we ask that you would help us mean it and actually to live it out. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.